All right, so it's not only Christmas Eve Eve, December 23rd, but who else knows what day this is today? Very special day. It's Festivus. Who knows what Festivus is? Seinfeld fans, Festivus for the rest of us. We do have the poll. So we have the Festivus poll. We're going to celebrate. After the service, we will have the airing of grievances. So be thinking. I love Seinfeld. I love Festivus. By the way, if you give tonight, all of the donations are going to support the Human Fund. Money for people. That's from Seinfeld. That's a Festivus thing. So just kidding. You know, the whole thing is funny. And do you know that it's also a true story? I found out this past week that one of the writers from Seinfeld, his dad actually invented and created Festivus for his family growing up. And the guy, as he was talking about, the writer said it was absolutely miserable. Because every year his dad would throw in some new unpredictable things. He didn't know where it was going. And it was just like, get me out of here. But it's actually real. As funny as it is, you know, there are a lot of us in culture today who, I think the origin of Festivus sort of came from this idea that religion is sort of silly. You know, everybody's kind of got their own thing, and you do your rituals, you do your practices, and it might as well just be Festivus, right? Let's just make something up and everybody can be fine. Why don't we just all kind of have a unique thing that everybody can have fun with? And so it sort of, in a way, maybe makes fun a little bit of religion and spirituality. And I love Seinfeld. I don't have a problem with it. But that's a little bit of the roots behind it. It's like, is there really, there's so many. Everybody's got different beliefs. How do you know what's right? How do you know what's wrong? What do you do with all that? And so Festivus, you know, I would say if we're going to be forced into a religious celebration, we might as well have fun with it. And so I like what Seinfeld did. I totally get it. Some of y'all know my story. I was hurt by religion growing up. I grew up in church. A lot of y'all may have the same story. I know talking with some of y'all through the years, you can relate. As I was leaving for college, I didn't want anything to do with God. I didn't want anything to do with church. I was done with the whole thing. Festivus would have been right up my alley. And, you know, that's part of actually why we started this church. We've lived in this community for 20 years, and just as we've met people and built relationships with neighbors, we heard a common story that there were a lot of people who would say, it's not that I'm not interested in God, I'm not interested in faith, I've just had bad experiences with church, and I'm kind of done with trying church, so I'm sort of stuck. I'm interested in faith, but I'm done with church. And so when the opportunity presented itself 4 years ago for us, we said, well, let's do church a little bit different and try to strip out some of the, you know, the things that can be hard for people, the challenges that people experience with church. And I'm for church. I'm pro-church. But this is a little bit of a different approach. It's why we meet here. And I think it's been helpful for a lot of people who have had some difficult experiences with church in order to reconnect with God. That's our purpose. That's our intention. So for me, part of my story is after I spent years and years running from God, probably 8 to 10 years, and if you know me, you've heard me say it before, I ran as far from God as I could go. I ended up running into God. And I came to the conclusion that Christmas is true. So we have Festivus, you know, which is an example of, yeah, is it, you know, Christmas and everybody's celebrating around the world, but are we really celebrating? Yeah, Jesus, this little baby came, but does it really mean anything? And I came to the conclusion that it's true. And because I and many of us in this room, maybe all of us in this room, believe that it's true, it's our greatest desire to share this transformational truth with as many people as possible. Jesus said him some important things when he was here, and there's just two here, but there's so much stuff that he said. He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're all looking for freedom from something. We all feel some sort of enslavement, whether it's addiction or worry or fear, whatever it is, we all seek that freedom. And Jesus said, the truth will set you free. He said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it to the full. And so We've experienced that fullness. We've experienced that freedom, many of us in this room, and we want other people to experience that as well. But at the essence of it, it really is about love. The heart of the gospel, the heart of the good news is love. And that's what we want more than anything. We want to experience that. Christmas is all about the birth of Jesus. We know that. The eternal God, who he claimed to be. And the theme that kept coming up for me over the last few weeks as we've gone into this is from the book of John chapter 1 about this idea of Jesus, the light of the world, coming into the darkness. The light coming into the darkness. And so I thought an approach for tonight would be, you know, there are two sides of the Christmas story. There's the side that we can see and experience, and there's the side that we can't see or experience. There's the spiritual side. There's the perspective from heaven. There's this perspective from earth. So the perspective from earth, I'll just read a little bit from the Christmas story. Many of us are familiar with Luke chapter 2, and I'll just read verses 4 through 7. It says this, so Joseph, who went up from, is it up on the screen? Yeah, the town of Nazareth. I might need a little bit of light up here. It's hard to see if there's a way to increase it. Joseph, who went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. That's why they went to Bethlehem. They were having a census, and so they went back. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. And we know the story, you know, the shepherds, the angels sang to them, and they came and visited Jesus. The wise men came. Everybody came and brought gifts. The story of the birth of Christ is obviously a wonderful story, but to some, the Christmas story is nothing more than a sweet story, just a sweet story and probably fictitious, you know, but we go along and we celebrate with it because it's kind of fun and it's joyful and it's a great time of year. Talking with a friend, it might have been earlier today or even yesterday, if I can read my notes, I scribbled this down, said Christmas is so secularized that it's hard to imagine anybody really being offended by Christmas, which is a good thing. I mean, it's a joyful time and it's a time where people are okay to kind of hear a message of God's love. And that's what Christmas is all about. To others, the story is not only life-changing, it's planet-shaking. It's a huge, huge deal. It's rocked our world, this Christmas story. But even to those who may acknowledge that the birth of Jesus is a big deal, we have no comprehension as to how big of a deal this really is. I mean, we think we know, but we really have no idea how unbelievable it is that the God who created the earth has walked on the earth. I heard one of the astronauts who went to the moon, basically in summary of what he said, even more fascinating and unbelievable than man walking on the moon is God walking on the earth. And it is. It's an amazing thing. The other thing about Christmas is that Jesus is different. He's different. Obviously, he claimed to be God and man, so that makes him different. But he's different in the love that people experienced from him. Everybody wanted to be around him. The worst people on the planet wanted to be around him because they experienced love. Even though he was perfectly righteous and perfectly holy, they didn't feel judged. They felt loved by him. Talking about birthdays, Kimberly tomorrow and Braden today, I was thinking about this in preparation for this message. Think about this. At every birthday party you've ever been to, who gets the presents? The person whose birthday it is. Who gets the presents at Jesus' birthday? All the guests. Jesus doesn't get the presents. But you know what? He does get presents. He does get presents. The Bible says that we are his presents. John chapter 6 and John chapter 10 talks about the Father giving us to Jesus. And he loves us. And the other difference is the presents that Jesus gets are not placed under a Christmas tree. The tree that Jesus gets presents placed under is the cross. Hebrews says this, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He went to the cross with joy. How is that possible? What was he thinking about? Who was he thinking about? The joy that Jesus had going to the cross and the joy that he had while he walked on this earth was you and it was me. That's what fueled his joy. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. We were his joy. The invisible side of Christmas, that's the visible that we see. Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem, Jesus being born in a manger. The invisible side, Revelation 12 is pretty unbelievable. Just read this a couple weeks ago. Basically, Jesus was being launched from a place of total and pure light, perfection, and goodness into a world of darkness, suffering, and evil. He came into this dark world. The book of Revelation gives imagery of a pregnant woman, which represents the church, preparing to give birth to a child, Jesus, only to have a dragon standing in front of the woman, preparing to devour the child the moment he's born. I mean, that's not a Christmas story. That's not a happy picture, right? But that's what it was from a heavenly spiritual perspective. That's what was happening. He was going in on a rescue mission, and the enemy of this world, the prince of the power of the air of this world, was waiting for him to come in. But God did not let that happen, obviously. But the enemy was trying to get Jesus his entire 33 years on this earth. John chapter 1 tells us that in him was life, and Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That life was the light of all mankind, and that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And that he was in the world, it says that Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. They walked with him. They looked at him. It was all really the religious leaders who looked him right in the face and did not recognize him. They'd studied him their whole lives, but he was standing right in front of them and they didn't know it, didn't recognize him. And he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. They did not receive him. They repelled him and ultimately they put him on a cross. Light into darkness, light into darkness. We wonder why there are so many hard things that happen in this world around us. But because we're in this dark world, we can't see how dark the world really is. It's a surprise to us that there's such darkness. But it'd be like, you know, we're drinking from a well of polluted water and we're wondering why we're always sick. But that's the world that we live in. And Jesus came in to bring light into this dark place and to give us hope for a future that one day the mess would be cleaned up. So that's the hope that we have. People in the dark can't see. And Jesus talked about that over and over and over. He said, in this dark world, we're blinded. We can't see the light. It takes the work of God. It takes the work of his Spirit to enable us to see, to receive him, and to desire him. We're actually, what's the band's name that sang Blinded by the Light? Who knows that? Who is it? Manfred Mann? Blinded by the Light. We're actually blinded by the dark. We're in the dark so much. Have you had that happen where you're in the dark and then you come in and a light shines, you just can't see anything? But we're blinded by the dark. That's our situation. Is this story really all that unbelievable? As I say it, and I talk about heaven's perspective, I talk about earth's perspective, it's like, yeah, really? But is it really all that unbelievable? Is faith really that much of a leap for us? I don't think it is. We're captivated by the mysterious, the magical, the mystical, the supernatural. All of our interests and desires have their roots in the same realities of mystery and mystery of the supernatural. You look at the films that we love, you know, the Harry Potter, the Lord of the Rings, Chronicles of Narnia, Star Wars, Star Trek, a lot of the mythical, we love that stuff, but that's in us. We love it because that's in us. Ecclesiastes 3:11 said that God has planted eternity in our hearts, and that's part of eternity being planted in our hearts, is this captivation with the mysterious, the magical, the mythical, and the supernatural. We also embrace the invisible. If there's no internet and our phones can't download or they don't work, they can't download email, we can't access social media, we recognize it immediately. So we don't think about it, but there are invisible waves all around us everywhere we go. We live in the invisible. So we embrace the invisible. Sometimes that may help to go, okay, it's maybe not so hard to embrace the invisible. There's a lot going on in this world that I can't see, but I benefit from on a regular basis. Because that which is spiritual has implications and responsibilities, we can no longer remain autonomous. We can no longer be God. That's why we push back on some of this stuff. We go, well, if I embrace it, then there's some relationship there that I've got to figure out. How do I connect? What do I owe God? What do I need to bring to the table? And so for me at least, that's why I pushed away for so long. Why do we shy away from embracing the spiritual realities of an eternal God? Why are we threatened by this baby in the manger when we start to talk about him being more than just a baby in the manger? Because we don't trust that God is good. We struggle with that. Even those who embrace the story struggle with believing that in the experiences that we have in life. And we don't want to give up control. Those are kind of the two, there are a lot of reasons that I've had. Those are the kind of the two big ones. I don't want to surrender myself. I don't want to submit myself. I don't want to let God drive. I want to stay in control. And I'm not sure that he's good. I'm not sure that I can trust him. So what if I told you that the great, eternal, holy, and all-powerful sovereign God who created all things is good? He is good. He is trustworthy. He's worth casting everything aside and running full speed towards him rather than away from him. I can tell you that, but me telling you that doesn't mean a whole lot. Fortunately, there are some other evidences, and I'll hit a couple of these and then we'll close. But how do we know that the Christmas story is true? How do we know that this is real? The first is God's word. He's given us his word. I'm not going to go into all the reasons that we can trust that it's true, but we do have on our website, under news, under the news link, there's a resource there that has all kinds of good evidences and reasons that God's word is trustworthy. And the Bible tells us constantly over and over and over, he's in control, he's sovereign, but he's good. He loves us, he's for us, and he's got a good plan for us. I have to make a mention that I think one of the most important things that we can do in life is connect with God. And we do that through his word. We do it by being with his people. We do it through prayer. That's us talking to God. But one of the best resources I've found in the last 10 years is Bible in 1 Year. There's resources on the back table. We've got a resource on our website as well. But you can Google that or go to the App Store, Bible in 1 Year. It's so good. It provides an explanation of what you're reading. So as we come into a new year, if you're looking for something to say, okay, I've never read the Bible. It has kind of a quick 10-minute reading. It's got a full, if you want to read the whole Bible, it's got a path for that as well. But I just have to mention that resource because so many times when we want to begin reading the Bible or connecting, we don't know where to begin. You know, where do you start? This is a good place. It's also got audio, so you can listen to it. So God's word is one. Prophecy fulfilled. The Old Testament, there are over 200 prophecies about Jesus and about all the things that happened after he came, but there are 60 major prophecies that are very specific to Jesus. Josh McDowell said this, if only 8 of those 60 prophecies were fulfilled, the chances of that happening would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. The probability of Jesus fulfilling merely 8 of the 60 major prophecies of Scripture. That's unbelievable. So the fact that he fulfilled all of them makes the probability of Jesus not being the Messiah mathematically impossible. That is Josh McDowell, who wrote the book More Than a Carpenter. That's a great little book that kind of goes into how do I really know? And Josh was a skeptic as well before he wrote that book. The third is changed lives. You know, you look at artists, athletes, musicians, all of us, many of us in this room have experienced significant life change as a result of encountering this baby in the manger. I have a list up here. I mean, this is just a snapshot of, you know, it's always interesting. Over history, who are people that, you know, would claim to be Christians who would say that my life was changed? The ones that jumped out at me, there are a lot up here that could have easily been highlighted, but like John Bunyan, do you know that he wrote, the Bible is the number one selling book in the world, has been for a long, long time. John Bunyan wrote the number two selling book in the world. Did you know that? The book that he wrote is called Pilgrim's Progress. A lot of you may be familiar with that. And John Bunyan really suffered with depression a lot. And so just because people come in and have a relationship with Jesus and they're walking with God doesn't mean they're not going to struggle with hard things. Many people struggle. We all struggle. Michelangelo, William Shakespeare, James Kraft of Kraft Foods, Ben Carson, the brain surgeon. I highlight that because if you haven't seen the movie Gifted Hands about his life, it's an amazing story of his life. Who else? Jimmy Stewart from what movie? I mean a lot, but It's a Wonderful Life this time of year, Jimmy Stewart. Abraham Lincoln. You know, these are smart people that if we think, well, this is kind of a ridiculous thing, these people are pretty smart. They've got, you know, some wisdom and history and a good track record of people who have a good head on their shoulders, who have embraced Jesus, this little baby in the manger, as being the Messiah. Question on this next slide is, what percentage of the following do you think claim to be Christians? This was interesting to me when I saw this. U.S. presidents, actually, out of all of the U.S. presidents, 98% claimed to be Christian. Now, I know, we know, their faith was all over the place, just like it is in this room. Some of us are beginners. Some of us have been walking with God for a long time. 98%. You know, the only one who was listed as not claiming being a Christian was Thomas Jefferson. He was a deist. And Jefferson is known to have, you know, he'd go through his Bible and tear pages out that he didn't like. Some of us may do that. some of us may want to do that. I certainly do. U.S. doctors, I thought this was interesting. 60% of U.S. doctors claim to be either Protestant or Catholic, but they claim to have a foundation of faith. And then scientists, what would you think? So much of what we hear about seems like science and Christianity are pitted against each other, but 51% of scientists claim to be some sort of a form of theist. They wouldn't say necessarily Christians, but acknowledging of a deity and a higher power. So interesting, smart people that we trust and that are credible in our lives, we're surrounded by people who embrace Jesus. I have a little bit in here on supernatural inspiration. I just have to tell this story. The idea behind supernatural inspiration is that we have experienced God through His Spirit. A lot of us in this room have had experiences where we go, I know that was God working in me and through me. And George Frederick Handel, who wrote The Messiah, I made some notes. Let's see, when was that? Summer of 1741. He wrote the entire Messiah in 24 days. And I've heard him say, I haven't heard him, I've read that he said he could not write fast enough because he felt like it was a direct download from heaven. He didn't eat hardly anything, didn't drink hardly anything, just wrote that music, wrote the text, and there it came. And I did have the thought, one day when we go to heaven, are we going to hear music that's familiar to us in this earth? Are we going to hear the Messiah? Are we going to hear other music that God has downloaded through us and has come out in our music? I think that's an interesting thought. The movie It's a Wonderful Life, the premise is George Bailey. The premise is, what if George Bailey had never been born, right? So as we wrap up here, What if Jesus had never been born? What kind of an impact would that have had on our world? Jesus's life changed the world. People who follow Jesus changed the world. Everything has been impacted. Arts and music, languages, literacy, universities have been founded. I think all of the Ivy League schools, hospitals have been started. Crisis response, we think of recent hurricane relief. Almost all of the responses came from Christ-centered organizations. Modern science, the elevation of women and dignity of women all over the world came from people who love Jesus. The abolition of slavery and the protection and value of human life. All of that, that's just a snapshot. What if Jesus had not been born? All of these things would have been in a vacuum, negatively impacted in this dark world. But Jesus brought light to all of that. And I thought about some of the organizations here locally, and some of these are national global organizations, but the Good Samaritan Health Center provides health care to people who don't have health insurance. That's a Christ-centered organization. All the local food co-ops, the North Gwinnett Food Co-op, the Duluth Hands of Christ, the Norcross Co-op, Lawrenceville Co-op, all of those were started by churches. Angel Food Outreach, you can see the list. Good News at Noon, Homeless Shelter. All of them were motivated by a love for Jesus. So if Jesus had not been born, this world would be, as hard as this world is to live in, it'd be a lot worse if he had not been born. So as I conclude, what is the transformational truth that we're walking away with this evening? That Jesus, the light of the world, came as a light into a dark place to bring us light, to give us light. And the good news is that this is true. It's real. It's for us. And he came not for good people. He came for messed up, broken people. That's who he came for. That's who he had his eyes on. And he said, hey, if you don't need a doctor, if you're healthy, then I'm not really for you. But if you acknowledge that, you know, I am broken. I've got stuff that I'm dealing with. I need help. It takes humility to acknowledge that. And he said, I'm for you. I'm for you. So He came as light in the darkness. Each of us can say, along with the Apostle Paul, who we would say, you know, he wrote most of the New Testament. We'd say, whoa, the Apostle Paul, what a saint, what a great guy. But he said this, Christ Jesus came into the world to rescue sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul said, he's the worst. Well, we can all say that ourselves. I'm the worst. You're the worst. We're all the worst. That's who Jesus came for. It's an invitation to all of us to come and experience Christmas with him. He loves us, and he came not just as a baby. He came not just to walk around among us. He came to rescue us and to make us his friends. So that's good news for us tonight. I'll close in prayer. And then after the prayer, I think we got a couple guys with lighters. They can come up to the front. We'll start lighting candles, and we'll sing Silent Night and wrap up the service together. And then stick around. The pizza's here. Elixir's open until whenever we leave. So hopefully if you don't have anywhere to go, just stay and hang out and be among friends and enjoy the evening. So let me pray, and we'll transition. Father, thank you for the good news that it's not just a baby that came into this world. Jesus was different. He came with a purpose. He came with a purpose to live a life that we couldn't live, to live a righteous life for us, to give us all the credit for it. And then he came to die, and he went to the cross with joy in his heart as he was thinking of us, not generally, but specifically. He took names to the cross, and he died for us specifically. And so, Lord, as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate this reality that he took on him at the cross our sin, our guilt, our shame, and in exchange through faith, it's a mystical exchange. We don't understand how it works, but it does. He gave us his righteousness. He gave us his goodness. He opened up our hearts and poured his love into our hearts. And many of us have encountered that and have experienced that. And we all want to have an encounter with God. We want to have an encounter with your love. We want to have an encounter with your peace. As we've gone through Advent, these four words of hope, peace, love, and joy, Those are the things that we all desire most in life. And those are the things that Jesus came to give us. And so tonight, we just celebrate that we have hope. We have a future. We have joy. We have peace because of what Jesus has done for us. And even in our trials, even in our sufferings, even in our addictions, our brokenness, our messed upness, our discouragement, our depression, that He's with us, that He walks with us, that He loves us, that He carries us and holds us with His everlasting arms under us. And so no matter how bad things can get, we live in a dark world. The light has come and the darkness will not overtake it. And we're grateful for that. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.